Hey, praise God. How you doing? All good? Ah, well, it's good to be back in the colonies. And always a joy to be back in the colonies, you know. Nearly said the Queen brings her greetings, but that's all changed for us now. We have a king now, and that's been an interesting time of transition. It's just a joy to be with you and a joy to be hanging out with friends. And man, 30 years we've been hanging out together. That's a long time, eh? 30 years. And I can remember coming to church when Rick Cartwright wore a tie. I used to wear a suit and a tie, and I helped him to untuck his shirt and get with it. And I can remember, he used to always wear a shirt and tie. Now, Chuck Norris rings him for dressing hints. Now, Chuck was on the phone this morning, Chuck Norris, saying, "What do I wear, Jerome? What do I wear?" So he spoke Chuck Norris through some of the tips of how to look real good. Then we had some line dancing before breakfast, and here we are right now. It's a joy to be with you and love what God's doing. You can feel God in the house moving, can't you? God is on the move. As C.S. Lewis put it so well, Aslan is on the move. Aslan is on the move. And it's a joy to have my sister and brother-in-law up from White Plains. They've come up to visit. And this is one of Gina's sisters. Joy to have time with you. And I know we spend a lot of time online because they're part of our online congregation, but it's just better being in person, isn't it? It really is. And that's all good. Hey, should we see what the Father's doing this morning? That's what we need, isn't it? Father, we just ask you, Lord, we thank you for your presence, and we ask that you would just have your way in our lives today. We love what you're doing, Lord. We love the richness of your presence, the manifesting of your presence, God, in our midst. And we just ask, Lord, let bodies be healed this morning. Let minds be set free. Just because that's your heart and your intention for us, Lord. It always has been. Someone's getting a touch. If you've had osteoporosis, God's touching your body right now. Osteoporosis, that's something to do with the bones, isn't it? I'm not a doctor, but I know that much. And I just believe God's touching your bones right now. And he's replacing something in your bones right now. So if that's you and you've had osteoporosis, you just start to move. I'm also hearing arthritis in the hands. In Jesus' name, we just say strength returns. Because in his presence, anything can happen. Right now, somebody's been living under a torment. That lifts off of you right now in Jesus' name. Just because he's here, just no other reason than he's here. He's here right now. That's broken off of your life. Listen, in the presence of God, things happen. Amen. In the presence of God, things happen. Do we know the moment that we're in? I don't know if we fully know the moment that we're in right now. But God's Spirit is moving on the earth right now. He's not going to move. You've had the prophets of old say one day he's got. No, God is moving on the earth right now. And he is moving in power and authority. And this is time for our I don't know if we'll get to the notes today, but we'll have a good time. He's moving in. He's looking for expectation. Now, I know some of you here have been believing a long time and it felt like a long night, but this is time to believe. This is time. You are so close to what God promised he would do. It amazes me. It saddens my heart that in England, we got so many people that didn't return to church after lockdown. And everything in me screams, no, don't be so foolish. You don't want to miss what God's doing right now. Now, you may have been faithful in the house for 20, 30 years, but you don't want to miss. You don't want to get off the bus for this moment, because God is a God of moments. We think he's haphazard like us, that he's in heaven like, well, let's just make it up as we go along. What are we going to do now? That's not God. God is a God of designed moments. And when you look through the Bible, you see he's a God of what we would term kairos moments. Now, we understand that there's two Latin expressions for time. One is chronos. That's logical, sequential time. When we speak about chronos, we speak about the date, the calendar, what minute we're in, what hour we're in, what we're going to be doing next week. That's chronos. But there's another word that's used for time, and it's kairos. And kairos is a moment of perfect opportunity, a vital moment, a key moment. when something shifts, when something supernatural happens. I sense with everything within me that we are in, not coming into, we are in a Kairos moment. And we need to get our expectors turned on. We need to start to dream again. We need to start to think big again. Not because we've done anything, but we're entered into a moment of God's design. And we call that, the best that we can know that, is Kairos, a God moment of divine opportunity. Now, it's amazing. God had moments set in history before any of us were born. Yeah. Do you know the moment that we're in now? God's not like, well, this is what I was thinking of doing next year. When you look at the life of Noah, now theologians, some of them say it took him 50 years to build the ark, others 100, even some 125. Let's just settle on the fact it took a long time. All right, don't want no theological discussions today. It took a long time. But you got to understand that God spoke to Noah and said, it's going to rain. And he saw a moment, let's just say for argument's sake, 100 years later. And God had a moment 100 years later where it was going to rain. Yet he spoke to a man to build an ark and get ready for that moment. You see, God is a God of divine moments, suddenlies. Everything begins to happen. We need to lift our faith, and I feel faith in this house, that we are in a moment. It's time to believe. It's time to believe. You see, with Joseph, God spoke to Joseph when he was a boy in a field that didn't know when to hold his tongue. And he said, you're going to be prime minister. Now, obviously, he was expecting, like we do, FedEx or UPS. That was going to happen next week. But you see, God speaks about moments. He sets in the calendar times and seasons and purposes. To every time and season, there's a purpose for that which is happening under heaven. Amen? Now, he speaks to Joseph, and then suddenly you follow this journey of Joseph's life. In a pit, betrayed, ripped off. Then he's in a prison for 14 years. That's a long time in prison, eh? But like I said, I believe last time I was with you, no lockdown kept him down. The whole time that he was in lockdown, he knew that there was a moment coming when the door would open because God told him it would. He hadn't seen a moment that God had spoken to him in a field. So he was walking around. Other people were in prison, depressed, giving up. He was doing spiritual press-ups in the corner, waiting for that door to open because he knew there was a moment where God was going to do good on what he'd promised. So there's a moment where God is going to do good on what he promised you and your family. He's not a liar. He can't lie. It's not in the nature and the character of who he is. And so suddenly Joseph one morning wakes up in a prison. Nothing looks much different, but he didn't realize the moment had come to pass. This wasn't Kronos, this was Kairos. Then all of a sudden he hears the lock, bang, bang, bang. The door opens and by the end of the day he's prime minister. God is a God of moments. When you look right through the Bible with Esther, she was positioned. She didn't know when she was a young girl that her whole life was about one moment where she would stand before the king for a nation. And her uncle said to her, hey, who knows, just maybe you were positioned in life and in the kingdom and in the palace for a time, a Kairos moment such as this. I've been leading our church for 25 years now, and we had our birthday time 25 years, and I was like unexcited, really. And that sounds bad because we've done some great things. But I'm under-excited in comparison to the excitement in my heart that just maybe the last 25 years was about God getting me, us, ready for what he was going to do in a moment when it's going to rain, because he promised it was going to rain. We've got to lay down every concept of revival that we may have invested in to say, God, this is going to be bigger. This is going to be huger. This is probably going to be nothing like I've noticed before. We are on the edge of the move of the Spirit that is going to be absolutely city, nation shaking. I was talking to my church about this and I said, a lot of people, when you talk about a move of the Spirit and revival, they go, I remember going to Brownsville. Or, I remember going over here. I remember going over there. Now, that's like saying you visited one Avenger. You met Iron Man, or you met Flame On Boy, or you met Thor. What if God said in the last days, I'm sending all the Avengers at once on the earth. It's going to be everything you've ever seen and more. We need to be awake to this moment that we're in. God is a God of moments in his church, but also in your life. It's time to dream again. It's time to believe. It's time to dust off those promises and understand that that's what God does. I believe that we're on the edge of something that's a move of the Spirit that is actually going to leave us all spinning around in circles. It really is. And it's like God adds one ingredient to change everything. I love church. I've committed my life to building church. But sometimes there's things about church I don't get when it comes to the response of God's people. The things that they should do versus the things that they do. And this has been a quest in my life, almost like a discovery. It feels like a philosophy, what I'm stumbling over right now. But I've actually believed that I found the missing ingredient. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Because when we look at church, there's so many great ingredients in the bowl. Yet something's not working like we know that it should. Don't get me wrong, we're being effective. We're seeing lives saved. We're seeing people discipled. All of that is brilliant. But if you ask any leader, they'll say to you, it's all good, but something's not working like we believe the Bible says it should and it will. Which means maybe there's an ingredient missing, an important ingredient that we can't put in the bowl, but God can. Yes. Now, when you look at some of the ingredients in the bowl, it's amazing. When you think of our worship, when you think of our commitment to community, when you think of all of those things, the way that we love the Word of God, all of these are great ingredients, but there's an ingredient missing where I believe God's about to add it and it's going to change everything. Now, I've done a bit of baking bread and I don't mind baking bread. I find it a very fun thing. And baking bread has taught me a number of things if you bake bread traditionally using yeast. You can have flour in the bowl, and flour's good. You can have oil in the bowl, oil's good. You can have liquid in the bowl, salt, sugar, other ingredients that are in the bowl. But if there's one ingredient missing, something just doesn't happen like it's meant to. And that ingredient's yeast. See, when you add yeast, you don't let it float on top, but you stir it in. Suddenly, it activates every other ingredient in the bowl and the bread begins to rise. The bread begins to react. There begins a reaction within the bread that wasn't there before the yeast were added. What if God's about to add an ingredient to the bowl of what we've known church to be? But in a kairos changes everything. Wouldn't you want to know what that ingredient was? Anyone want to know? Because I think I found the ingredient. But it sounds so normal, some of you are going to want your money back, not that you paid. Because we're in a moment where actually there's an ingredient missing that when God adds it, and only God can add it, everything will change. And I'm not talking about us travailing. I'm not talking about us doing anything. I'm talking about what happens when God adds this ingredient. Would you like to know what the ingredient is? Now, I'm kind of preaching an unfinished message at the moment. This is a journey I'm on. I've got no conclusions. I've just got something stirring in my spirit I thought I'd share with you. Do you know what that ingredient is? Now, please don't be disappointed. Here it is. You ready? The ingredient that when God adds it by his spirit and only his spirit can add this ingredient, everything in your life and this church will change. Are you ready? Man, some of you are going to be disappointed. I know you are. But here it comes. Ready? I'll do it in a British accent so it sounds even more powerful. Are you ready? The actuality of God. When God moves from being a concept and an ideology, a philosophy and a theology, hearsay, someone you heard through from your parents or a close friend, that moment when he suddenly becomes real. But I've been walking with him for 20 years, 30 years, some of you 50, 60, 70. Yeah, but there's a moment that God has where he becomes so real. The air changes like it is right now in this room. And no one's screaming, shouting or sweating. It's God going, you're realizing I'm here. You see, there's a difference between potentiality and actuality. A philosopher of the old times, Aristotle, he came up with a theory called realism. And he described it this way, and I'm not much of a philosopher, but I kind of thought, yes, you're onto something here, son, to Aristotle. I thought, you're onto something here, young man. you and Socrates, or Socrates, whatever your name is. And he said that when you look at potentiality, that's when everything's in place for something to happen. Amen. Actuality is when it does. We've been living in a realm of potentiality, knowing that the Holy Spirit's been given. God's about to pull the trigger. Amen. I was sitting on an aeroplane and I said, you're going to have to help me to understand this, Lord. This was really recently. And he said, imagine a gun that when you cock the trigger, when you cock that thing on the back of it, the hammer, you've got potentiality. But nothing's happened yet. Then you pull the trigger and you move from potentiality to actuality. God's about to pull the trigger. God's about to add an ingredient of actuality that changes everything, not just for your church, but you. It's an ingredient we can't add. We can't sing louder. We can't pray harder. Only Holy Spirit can do this, but he's the one who brings things from concept to actuality. Read Genesis. In the beginning, God spoke. Nothing was formed yet. Concept was released. Then the Holy Spirit took concept and brought it into actuality. The Father's speaking and the Holy Spirit's moving. His presence is increasing. Not that he's come anymore, but we're realizing he's here. Not just in a building, but in our lives. God's going to bring just a revelation. I was prophesying over a great young man last night. A revelation of the indwelling, abiding presence of God in our lives, that we don't have to go to church to experience him. We wake up and suddenly there's a sound that says, you're here. You're here. You see, this move of the Spirit, it's not just going to happen in the church. It's going to happen. What I'm seeing when I close my eyes is I see it happening in your supermarkets. But all of a sudden, there's a single mother with three kids. She's struggling. And all of a sudden, people watch as she falls to her knees and begins to cry. And they say, what's the matter, my love? And she says, he's real. But no one's preached to her. No, God can introduce himself. There's a reality of his presence coming to the church right now. Don't miss it. It's going to make everything that never made sense make sense. You say, well, we're all right, really? Well, let's just have a talk about that, shall we, honestly? All right, we've got the best music we've ever got. We've got the best worship teams we've ever got. We've got the best musicians we've ever got. And we come to worship God and the pastor looks out on the stage and half of you are like this. What's missing? The actuality of God. Because if you actually believed that you were here in his midst, you would say, sing again. Sing again. Don't stop. Sing again. We have a great commission that tells us very clearly, and a gospel that tells us very clearly, that if people don't hear and receive Jesus, when they die, they go to a lost eternity forever. And as I say that, people in the church go, absolutely, amen, brother. Are you telling your friends and family about Jesus? See, concept isn't enough. You need to actually believe your friends and family are going to go to hell. Right. And that will get you out of passivity. That will get you out of embarrassment. And people will have to stop you sharing Jesus. All I added was actuality. Hell is real, but so is heaven. I'm having fun this morning, beating on you guys. It's all right. How many people believe in speaking in tongues that it's the power of God to recharge your life whenever you need recharging? Okay, how many people do it every day? Remember, liars feed the fire. Come on, sometimes we become really good with the concept, the theology, but we lose the actuality. But when we pray in the Spirit, we talk a language that we'd never learned that connects divinely to God in a way that's supernatural, where miracles are released. I believe that we're in this Kairos moment, guys, that's so exciting. But it's all going to be around God becoming more actual to you. Turn your Bibles with me to Genesis 28. I think one of the clearest pictures I've got about this is in Genesis 28. And we could call this having our own Bethel moment. But something happened at Bethel to a man called Jacob that took a God that he'd heard about from a great dad and a great granddad to suddenly in one moment becoming his God. We call it Bethel. Now, you know the journey. He's had an interest in life, Jacob, hasn't he? Bit of a cheeky lad, bit of a tinker, bit of a cheeky monkey, bit of a liar, a usurper, bit of a con man. But God always saw in Jacob not the moment he was in, but the moment when he would be called Israel. Aren't you glad that God has seen the moments in the days of your life? He's seen them. And so we have this moment where he's not going for a God appointment. He's not got an appointment with God at this place that they call Bethel. He's just walking, heading somewhere. And it gets a little bit late. You know the story. And he goes to bed and he gets a rock and turns that into a pillow. That amazes me. I'm like, I like a nice, firm, but fluffy pillow. Not too soft, firm, but fluffy. He gets this rock and he sticks it under his head and he has a sleep. And God does what he does to me often. He begins to communicate with Jacob, because now he's out the way and he can talk directly to Jacob in a way that he wants to talk. And all of a sudden in this dream, you know this dream, it's been preached about for years, Jacob's ladder. Suddenly he has this dream and he sees God at the top of his escalator and he sees him at the bottom and he sees ministering spirits coming up and down. The same thing that Jesus said to Nathanael when he said, don't be amazed, I saw you under a tree. You're going to see heaven open above my life and ministering spirits going up and down. Jesus was referring to Jacob's ladder. And we have this moment that he didn't have an appointment for, no expectation for, but God had planned this moment. And he's walking down the road, he goes to sleep, he has a dream, he sees God, so many good preaching points in all of that storyline. But all of a sudden, he wakes up. And I want to read the words from when he wakes up. Verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought to himself, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was unaware of it. I was ignorant to the fact of his presence. I was not aware of his presence, his reality. He was here all the time, but I've just become aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gateway to heaven. Now stay with me for a moment. Like I said, he wasn't ignorant about God. His dad was who? Isaac. Not a trick question. His granddad? He was a bit of a legend, wasn't he? So we can't say that Jacob didn't know of God, have a concept of God, and a degree of belief in God. He had hearsay from his family. But something was missing that God wanted to replace, and that was a personal encounter with his actuality. And it happens in this dream that suddenly Jacob has an encounter. We're in a season of encounters. Get ready to encounter God in ways that you've never encountered him. Because in an encounter, a God who has been concept becomes real. Everything changes. Read through the chapter. And it says, from that day, he began to give God a tenth of everything he got. He began to tithe. We've tried everything to get people tithing in England. Absolutely everything. Guilt, beatings, penance. We've tried it all. But what I've discovered is when God becomes real, your wallet is no longer an issue. You don't want to give him 10, you want to give him whatever he wants. You see, it's the actuality of God that gets us to worship like we worship and we should worship. He gets us to serve like we should be serving. I minister in churches where I see pastors time and time again begging for people to move from be served to serve. And they stubbornly sit there going, I'm going to sit here like a consumer. Then they encounter Jesus and they become a consumed. And suddenly you've got people going, I want to sit here. Give me something to do. I don't care. Is there a department nobody else wants to serve on? Put me in that department. All that changed was God added the actuality of who he was to a moment, a bowl filled with good ingredients, and everything changed. You see, our belief, what we believe, is demonstrated in what we do. Now, we have this low level of belief, and I love the way that Paul addressed this, and he said, it's like a little Chinese proverb kind of thing. He says, let the man who says he knows, let him know he doesn't know as he ought. And you expect this little whistle, do-do-do-do. And you're like, whoa, that's deep. Let the man who says he knows. The modern church has become really good at saying what it knows. But a lot of what it knows is based on theology, concept, hearsay. And then comes a moment of revelation where the God becomes your God. And suddenly you're like, what have I been saying I've known for the last 30 years? Now I know. It's like if you were to deal naturally with a man that was walking on the edge of a cliff and you went to him and you said, do you want to die? Absolutely not. Okay. Do you believe that walking on the edge of a cliff could create a moment when you fall over and die? Well, yeah. So you know you could fall off of a cliff. Of course I know that. Then why are you doing it? You don't know as you ought. The Spirit of God is moving right now and he's causing people to know as they ought. Now that may hit the wallet of your life. That may hit the service of your life. That may hit your worship. Why do you think worship is increasing across the church in this moment? It's because people are coming into this moment. He's real. He's real. There's a sound. I'm listening for it as I'm spending time with friends. And I'm hearing it more and more. People saying in the way that's unique to them, he's real. He's real. He's real. You know this God that we've been singing to for 30 years? He's real. Hey, do you know when we say God is here? He is. That means that, wow, if he's really here, that miracle I need is here as well. Wow. If he's here, that fear and that doubt and that torment that's been gripping my life or my family member, it has to leave like the demons left the man on the edge of Gadarenes and begged to go in the pigs because he was there. You see, sometimes we can walk with the Lord. Where should we go next? John. Sometimes we can walk with the Lord. Feel we believe a whole lot of things. But actually then in a moment we realise we've not been believing like we should. Let's pick on this guy, Thomas. Jesus Christ had clearly said over and over again, in no confused way, they're going to kill me. Death can't hold me. This temple will be back in 3 days. I will rise from the dead and you will rise from the dead in me. Jesus hadn't been candid, coded. He sat with the disciples. He said, I'm going. I'm going to die on a cross. But you're going to see me rise from the dead. I'm going to deal with sin. I'm going to deal. He'd not been coded. Secret. And a lot of the disciples were probably all sitting there going, yeah, that's brilliant, Lord, until the moment it happened. And one gentleman, Thomas, I love that his response is recorded in scripture for us. In verse 24, it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came in. I love it, those moments after he's risen from the dead and he starts walking through doors and walls, no limitation anymore. I love it when you read the Bible, and I think sometimes we don't understand the reality, the gravity of those moments. When you're in a room and suddenly Jesus walks through the wall, not using the door, and it says, and they were afraid. We like to think we'd sit there and go, hey, it's Jesus. No, you wouldn't. Someone just walked through the wall. someone you saw die a few days ago just walked through a wall. And so Thomas, known as Didymus by his friends, maybe it was just like a trendy name. Hey, Didymus. Better than Thomas. It's cool. And they're saying to him, we've seen him. We've seen the Lord. We've seen him. And we expect Thomas to go, dude, whoa. I want to see him too. That's as he speaks when he's Didymus. Because, dude. When he's Thomas, he goes, wow. When he's Didymus, dude. Dude. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were. That's gross, Didymus. And put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Huh. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas, Didymus, was with them. Through the door, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. Why did he say peace be with you? Because they were freaking out. A man had just walked through a closed door. Then he said to Thomas, I love this. Hey, Thomas, how you doing? Why don't you put your finger in my hands? Reach out your hands. Stick it in my side. Go on. You said you wanted to, just like you didn't think I was listening. You want to stick your grimy paws in my side? If that'll do it for you, slip your hand in there. Go on. The scars are still there. Pop your fingers in. Suddenly, Thomas falls to the ground and unbelief is dealt with in a moment. Why? Because the actuality of who Christ was suddenly came to a disciple that had been walking with him for 3 years. So don't tell me you can't have a degree of unawareness of God in your life. If a disciple that walked with Jesus, heard him preach that he was going to die, be buried and rose again, could stand in a room after witnessing the crucifixion and say, I don't know if that is Jesus. And Jesus has to turn up in a room and say, slip your hand in my side. For a moment where a disciple, a follower of Jesus, suddenly must have fallen to his knees and said, Jesus, you are who you said you are. You are the Son of God. He was there. He saw the miracles, but it took this moment for Jacob. It took this moment where suddenly God shifted from hearsay concept. Jacob loved God, but he was walking in what his father had said about him. But God, you see, yeah, let's get where we started. God had a moment. Not a Kronos moment. July the 14th. It's interesting. Kevin came and picked me up. Where's Kev? Is he here? Kevin picked me up from JFK yesterday. And Kevin's chatting away in the car. And all of a sudden, he says, because whenever I'm in a car, I may look vacant. It's because I am listening to you, but I'm also listening to him. Or I'm tired and I'm jet lagged. That could be another reason. Take whichever one you want. But all of a sudden, Kevin, or Kev as we now know each other, Kev. He turns around and he says, it's amazing. This year is the year of Jubilee. And I looked on the phone and it said, this year is the 70th year of Jubilee. This year. Now, I don't want to try and put two together with another two that aren't meant to be together, but what if God had a moment called 2023 that collided with a world that was in chaos, nations raging, famines, wars, rumors of wars, society falling apart? What if all of those things, though very bad for those experiencing, are actually a backdrop? But the church is fast asleep, so she doesn't realize the moment that she's in. Yet Isaiah screams through history to us, awake, O sleeper, arise from your slumber. You are standing on the edge of something that's bigger than you could dream in your wildest dreams. You enjoyed one Avenger, wait until Avengers assemble, and God releases everything that he is on the earth. And an army rises up out of dry bones. Everything we've read begins to happen. We didn't know how it could because we didn't understand the one who was authoring it. In one moment, the lost are saved, the sick are healed, miracles begin to break out, just like we dreamed they would. What if? What if? What if? God said, you know what? It would be really neat if I did this on the 70th anniversary of Jubilee. Because Jubilee is a year where everybody gets their stuff back. Well, I'm living in the Jewish calendar. It's not till October. Stop it. Just get a friend or something. Just stop it. I ain't living in Kronos. I'm living in Kairos. But when God says, I'm going to move on the earth, he doesn't say 14th of July. He says, in the fullness of time. You see, when Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time, the Bible says he came in the fullness of time. That wasn't a calendar on a man's fridge. That was in the moment when the Lord of the harvest said, the crop is ready. Go! And Jesus was born on the earth to save humanity. Some of the youngsters woke up then. Sorry about that. Not really. Not really. Just being polite. You needed that. Have some more. Come on. We got to begin to expect. Well, it's just another year. No, I don't think it is. Well, we're just going to go to church again this year. No, I don't think you will. Even when we were worshiping today, I was just saying, Father, what are you doing? And I suddenly realized he's doing the same thing he's doing in family church. His actuality is penetrating through the dust of people's Christianity. People are saying things and they feel ridiculous saying them, especially if you've walked with him for so many years. I mean, hundreds of years, like Pastor Jerome. I mean, hundreds. Even if you served him with a shirt and tie and now you just wear anything to church, like Rick. I mean, years. You liked that, Kathy, didn't you? You did, okay. Rick didn't. What if we were born for such a time as this? What if the God who has moments that are designated still positions people for designated moments? What if Andy Elms, when he was a drunken bum at the age of 24, confused and messed up, God was smiling over him saying, I'm going to use this guy in 2023 to do something. He's here. Father, I pray, let your actuality touch our hearts in a fresh way. Yes. Holy Spirit, we don't want man-made, we've had it. We want that which flows from the throne. We don't want potentiality, the things that we could know. We want actuality. Would you pull the trigger, God? Would you pull the trigger? In a moment, suddenly things are seen for what they are. The things we love become second place. Suddenly worship isn't a sing-along we try and miss because suddenly things that are in the bowl become real. Would you just close your eyes with me for a moment? Would you lift your hands? Would you pray this simple prayer with me? God, my God, become more real to me. As you did for Jacob, and you did for Thomas, my God, do for me. Cut through concept, theology and philosophy that can never fully reveal you. And touch my way, my heart, that changes me forever. If you want more of God, just stand to your feet right now. I'm not going to start screaming. Don't need to when he's here. Just stand to your feet. Lift your hands again. I'd end with a song, but I don't really know one. I know John Denver, Country Road. That Jerome would love that, but I don't know how that would end. I could end with a poem, but I'm not a poet. But I can end with this. Lord, will you bless them? Will you cause your face to shine upon them? May they know the love of God that passes all understanding. Would they know that grace that flows from you, Jesus, that's unmerited and undeserved? And would they know the fellowship, the sweet fellowship of your Spirit now and always? Amen. Somebody give God a cheer. He's awesome.